Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, and I'm your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. In our current series, we've been critiquing the award-winning bestseller, Practicing the Way, by teaching pastor and author John Mark Comer. This popular book was named the 2025 Christian Book of the Year by the Evangelical Christian Publishers Association, an honor reserved for those deemed to be the finest Christian books published each year. Comer says that Practicing the Way was written to help people learn how to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do as he did through practices and rhythms that Jesus lived by. Currently, we've been discussing a section of Comer's book titled Find Your Secret Place. Comer states on the bottom of page 57 that for Jesus, the secret place wasn't just a place, it was a practice, a habit, a part of his life rhythm. Bob, what is wrong with this emphasis of modeling the practices of Jesus?
Well, what's wrong with it is in the way it's presented here, the author, in this case, John Mark Comer, the author of this book, is presenting it as Jesus, the new role model or moral guidance person, rather than the sinless Savior, the Creator, God incarnate, the unique one, monogenes in John, the only begotten of God. So by erasing through neglect the uniqueness of Christ and emphasizing Jesus as a role model and ignoring some of the incidents within the Gospels that show us that when the disciples tried to do what Jesus did, they failed. And also ignoring some of the Old Testament allusions that are in the New Testament. For example, Jesus' temptation. Last week we just talked about the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. But the Gospels make it clear that Jesus succeeded where Israel failed. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness and died and failed in many ways. Only a few came through. Jesus went through the same temptations and overcame all of them. And then some of the incidents in the Bible show the disciples failed as well when they tried to do the things Jesus did in many cases, including toward the end of the narrative when they were praying before the crucifixion. So all of that just gets twisted and presents a totally different view. And so you end up with the idea that Jesus really could have an apprentice who will later be what he was. But right. The Bible says he's absolutely unique. No one was ever like him or can be. All right? We can be changed by him, but we're never going to be God incarnate.
And that's one of the foundational errors that we have critiqued in John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, that he is calling people to be apprentices. And you helped us to see that that is diminishing the deity of Christ.
Yes, and we'll see that some more here. It's on his book here, page 57. I'm going to quote from the first full paragraph. When you read the four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, one thing is painfully clear. Jesus' life template was based on a rhythm of retreat and return, like breathing in and then out. So Jesus' life template based on rhythm and breathing in and out. Well, I don't think it's any accident that we have breath prayers and similar things being taught by mystics who want to twist Christianity into a version of Eastern religion. We've talked about that in other contexts. And I've read books about that as well by other authors. But that's not the point of the Gospels. They each have their own point that they're emphasizing. John is different in the synoptics in some ways. And it's as if he hasn't even read the Gospel of John. I'm sure he has, but it sure didn't teach him anything. Okay, so we want to look at that and say that this is just very, very misleading. Barb, you said you saw something at the bottom of the page 57 as well.
Yes, just the idea that John Mark Comer quotes at the bottom of the page that the secret place wasn't just a place, it was a practice, a habit, a part of his life rhythm. Jesus seemed to have a little hiding places all over Israel where he would slip away to pray.
Okay. So the Bible does say that Jesus would often retreat and pray. So we're not disputing that.
No.
But what we are disputing is whether he has any concept whatsoever of the person and work of Christ as God incarnate and what's done in the in some cases that's described in different gospels. Is this teaching the readers the uniqueness of Christ, or is it teaching Christ as a moral role model that anybody can follow if they're diligent enough? And I think his version seems to be the moral role model. We've talked
Yes.
about this elsewhere, but that's the essence of theological liberalism. And it goes back to the early 20th century and before even 19th century, when doubt was shed on things like the substitutionary atonement, the wrath of God against sin, that there will be a future judgment in which some end up in heaven and others in hell. Those things were rejected by liberalism, and they needed some kind of replacement. So the replacement was Jesus, the moral role model. So he's teaching us how to be good and nice people. And so we don't need to know these other things or say much about them. I grew up in the 1950s and 60s in a church that was liberal and followed the Jesus moral role model version of Christology. And they did not believe that anyone would ever end up in hell. And they did not believe in the wrath of God against sin. And they believed that in the goodness of their fellow man, and we should just go be good people. And I particularly asked three different ordained ministers about this. There were others, but there were three in particular when I got old enough to care about it. Not because I was a Christian, but because I wanted to. Why should I be doing all of this? Why not just study science? And they all said the same thing. The Lord just wants us to be good people. He's not going to send anybody to hell. Man is basically good. We just need moral guidance. So that's theological liberalism. I don't believe that Mr. Comer is denying Jesus did miracles because he claims we can do them too. So that's a different version, but he's giving the idea of Jesus as the moral role model rather than the unique one, the one who is proving that he's God incarnate, that he's the promised Jewish Messiah, that he does things that no one else could do, including paying the price for our sins, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The one who is sinless and holy and godly and did all things to please the Father, and that he died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God, that he predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection and was raised on the third day. Absent those things and turning the rest into showing people how to be an apprentice, you lose biblical Christianity altogether.
Absolutely. Bob, when you were just relating those ways that the Bible has revealed Jesus to be the unique one to us, it makes the heart of a believer soar as we think of our Savior and that we come to him through the gospel. And you helped us to understand that the gospel has some components to it. It's who Jesus is, what he did, why we need him, what he expects from us. But we can't be saved unless we know who he is, according to the scriptures.
Exactly. That's sort of the when I preach the gospel, when it's every time I preach a sermon, I include the gospel. And that's the basic essence of what I want to make sure is included. Who he is. Let's start with that.
Absolutely.
And John definitely emphasizes that. And I love John 1:1 through 18. And we see that Jesus isn't the role model for mystics, but he's the only begotten Son and the unique one. That's what that means. Monogenes is the unique one, the only one of his kind. You can read any conservative commentary on John, and you can read about what that means and what claims are being made about Christ in the prologue of John. And it's, the claim is that he's the creator. Did he come into the world so he can teach everybody as his apprentice to create a universe? You might think, well,
No.
who would believe that? Well, there are some that do. I haven't heard John Mark Comer claim we can go create our universe. But there's a lot of people who believe in a mentally constructed universe and that you can create your own reality through mental construct, and by believing certain things, and by rejecting foundationalism and going to coherentism, so you have a Christian life that's more like a science fiction description. I've dealt with all that in my book on Emergent, because that's how they do things. I don't know, he's not exactly the same as them, but whatever he thinks, we can only know from reading his book and
Right.
what we're seeing and what we're not seeing. But let's see what's left out. And here is John 1 and verse 18. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. No one has seen God at any time. That's just the first phrase, John 1:18. What does John Mark Comer say? We have to see him, right?
Yeah, Jesus looking at me, looking at him in love.
Right. So John, a chosen apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, says no one has seen God at any time. Now you could say, well, they could see Messiah. That's true. But look at what it says about that. No one has seen God at any time. Then the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So Messiah, the only begotten God, is bringing into tangible understanding God. He is explaining him. Now, the word for explain is where we get a word exegete, which is a verb form of exegesis. So I was going to cite D.A. Carson on this. He has a great commentary on John. Carson says, John declares that the incarnate word made him known, exegesato, that's the Greek, from the Greek term we derive exegesis. Carson says, we might almost say that Jesus is the exegesis of God. Elsewhere
Wow.
in the New Testament, the verb means to tell a narrative or to narrate. And then he cites Luke and Acts passages that use that verb. In that sense, Carson says, we might say that Jesus is the narration of God, as Jesus gives life and is life, raises the dead and is the resurrection, gives bread and is bread, speaks truth and is the truth, so that he speaks the word, he is the word, the incarnate logos. I love that statement from Carson. And so you have these I am statements throughout the Gospel of John. And he mentions some of them. I am the truth. I'm the bread of life. So, and many other statements. I'm the shepherd. So all of that goes away. Read this stuff, this John Mark Comer, just go, oh, here, look at how wonderful this is. You're not going to learn about Christ, not in his essence that's revealed. And I would say the Gospel of John itself refutes this entire book. Just learn the Gospel of John, and you should be done with John Mark Comer. But he very rarely talks about the Gospel of John. He takes a few things from there. So then I'm going to cite him again here, and I'm going to flip the page. We're going to get to another page of this book to see what's being taught to millions of people who are buying this and reading it. And he says here that this is on page 58 at the top. This practice from the life of Jesus has come to be called, quote, the spiritual discipline, solitude, silence, and stillness. This practice is absolutely vital to your spiritual life. Then he cites Henry Nouwen, Roman Catholic mystic, and of course, that sort of thing. What is this all about? This is so bad. This is just so ungodly. I can't tell you how bad this is. Spiritual discipline, solitude. All right, where in the Bible is there a promise from God that if you sit in solitude, you will be forgiven, redeemed, transferred, saved from Satan, conformed to the image of Christ? Is there a promise that solitude will produce that in your life?
No.
I've been studying the Bible for 50 years. It doesn't say that anywhere. Dear ones, when you hear people making these claims, think about it. Think about what you do know. This isn't what it says. And everything that we learn and grow in our faith is by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why isn't this book about faith? You hardly even hear about it. Where is faith? Where is his discussion of the promises of God? If he's going to tell us how to be Christians and how to become like Christ, which we do want to do, then why don't we need faith and why don't we need to know the promises of God? I don't know. I've never had a public debate with the fellow. What would he say? Oh, I believe those things. Then why aren't they important enough to write about? If there's no promise that solitude will sanctify you, there's no reason to believe it will. In fact, solitude does the opposite. It harms people. God did not create man to be alone. How do we know that? Book of Genesis.
You've reminded us, that we're called not to be alone, but to be in fellowship, to not forsake the assembling, Hebrews 10:25.
Right. Or the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. It's a corporate prayer as well. Christians are to gather together because we need one another. Now he says, yeah, that's okay, but then you got to retreat to the solitude. But why? It's allowed. It's certainly within our liberty to spend time alone. I'm not disputing that. I'm disputing that the Bible says that's how we're going to grow. That's how we're going to be sanctified. He says this practice is absolutely vital to your spiritual life. Based on what? You tell me what teaching in the Bible, Mr. Comer, says that's vital. Where is it? It's nowhere. You made it up. This is a contrivance. It's a contrived doctrine from the imagination of man, informed by Eastern religion, Roman Catholic mystics, monasticism, and various gurus from the East, and deceived Christians, but it's not taught in the Bible. So it's within our liberty to be in solitude and pray, and it may very well be beneficial, but it's not taught this way as necessary. Absolutely not. I'll debate that anytime, any place. It is not necessary. And if you study church history, you'll see how seriously people were harmed by the practice. In fact, some of the early desert fathers lost their mind trying to do it. So, being tormented by demons. God did not make us to be alone. And this rhythm idea of retreat is a contrivance. The Bible doesn't talk about rhythms. It's talking about moral categories, who Christ is, what he did, why we need him, what he expects of us, the person and work of Christ. That's the gospel. And so the spiritual disciplines aren't taught in the Bible. They're contrivances. The Bible teaches means of grace, which are something different because they're based on teachings that are clearly given in the Bible and promises of God. If there's no promise, you don't have a means of grace because we have an object to our faith. We believe God and his promises. So if it's said, Bob, you need to sit in silence every day for so long if you want me to meet you, if it said that in the Bible, then I'd be obligated to do it, and I could do it in faith. Because here I sit, I'm silenced, God's going to meet me. I can't know that because it doesn't say that. There is no promise.
Wow, that's really helpful, Bob. Thank you for pointing out the distinction that we do have a Christian liberty in that area, but nowhere is it instructed for us. And
one more quote from him as we close this.
Sure.
Without solitude, says Comer, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life, unquote. Wow. Is he writing his own Bible? Is he an inerrant, inspired apostle who can give us binding teaching beyond scripture so that we learn this from him? Unbelievable. I wonder if he fears God. How could you not have any fear of God to tell people that this is binding on them? That's all I have to say about it.
Wow. Thank you, Bob. This has been a very helpful study for us to recognize what God has said and for us to want to understand how it applies to our lives. We want to remind you that you can access this program and many others, as well as years worth of articles, at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch and
Bob DeWay.
Thank you.